Father, I thank you, Lord, for the talent that we've heard, for the youth gathered here, for the many blessings you've blessed them with. We've only heard a taste. But God, we need more of your power here because we're going to open your word. And there's certain things here, Lord, that some people may feel. I used to feel that way too, Lord, maybe too difficult to understand. But Lord, the Bible says that you will send your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth and to teach us. So we're asking that you will fulfill your word this evening because we ask it in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start off by reading this quote. Does everybody know who Ellen White is? Ellen G. White? Raise your hand if you know who Ellen White is. Praise God. Powerful prophetess for this church. She wrote this in 1896, a long time ago. There are only two classes in the whole universe. How many classes? Two. Those who believe in Christ and whose faith leads them to keep God's commandments, and those who do not believe in him and are disobedient. There's only two classes, those who believe in Christ and whose faith leads them to keep his commandments, and then there's another class that don't believe in Christ and are disobedient. There is no middle ground. As I study the scripture, I've come to realize that these two classes, those who are obedient to God's commandments and those who are not, have existed since the book of Genesis, and it's even in the book of Revelation. And it's pretty amazing to me that the description of these two classes in Genesis is almost identical to the description of these two classes in the book of Revelation. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, I hope you guys don't fall asleep in class because this may feel like a classroom setting now because I think I may use the chalkboard, okay? So, Genesis 3:15, are we there? Okay, thanks for waiting for me because I'm not. Genesis 3:15. Now, look, this is right after Eve ate the apple or the fruit, and God is placing the curse on the serpent in verse 15, right? This is the first promise right here in verse 15 given in the Bible. Verse 15 says this, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," he's talking to the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So here you have the two classes that I'm talking about, or I should say the Bible's talking about. The quote said, so the two classes, the first class are the, is that too small? Disobedient. And then you have the obedient. Right? That's what the quote said. There's two classes. Now we're reading in Genesis 3:15. You read just now, well, we just read just now. And he says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. So you have the serpent. And you have the woman. Does anybody know what a woman represents in the Bible? Go ahead and yell it out if you know. Say it louder. The church. Praise God, brother. This woman is even bigger. Thank you so much. Now, watch this. Between her seed and his seed. Did you know that Satan has children? That's what it says here. Satan has children. The woman has children, and this is the remnant, which means the church. The line of the obedient, this is God's people. Satan has children. In John chapter 8, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and they weren't believing him, Jesus said to them this, "Ye are of your father, the devil." The leaders of the church in Jesus' days, Jesus said their father was Satan. That's powerful. They were church leaders. And Jesus said, guess what? You're the children of the devil. Satan has kids. That's scary. So you have the seed of Satan, the seed of the woman. Now, Let's go to Revelation 12, 17. Revelation 12, 17. Genesis obviously is the beginning of the two classes. In the last days, guess what? It's the same two classes. Revelation 12, verse 17. And would you say amen when you get there? You guys got the smartphone, so you're probably there quicker than I am. Okay, here we go. And the dragon, guess who the dragon is? The serpent. Same characters. And the dragon was wroth with who? Who's he angry with? The woman, right? And he went to wage war with the remnant of her what? Seed. Do you see the same thing as in Genesis? You've got the same two classes. You've got the same old war. You've got the same old seeds. So from the beginning in Genesis, you have the two classes. And even in God's last day church, there's still how many classes? Two classes. Now go with me back to Genesis. I should have told you to put your finger there. Since there's only two classes, God gives us a great word here, a word that I had no idea what it means, but this word will help us identify, well, which class you belong to, or I should say, who's your daddy? I was going to say, who's your daddy? You don't want Satan to be your daddy. But there's a word in Genesis 3:15 that God put there on purpose to let you and I know which side we fall on, right? And guess what that word is? Say it again. I will put enmity. Why'd I do that? There you go. All right, can you guys see that? All right. He's going to put enmity between the two classes. Does anybody know what enmity means? Separation in the Hebrew is more than that. Say it again, brother. Hatred. It means hostility and hatred. Now, when I read that word, it took me back. Wait a minute, God. This is what God is saying. I'm going to put hatred between the two classes. The seed of Satan will have a certain hatred for righteousness. And the seed of the woman, God's people, will have hatred. Have you ever heard of God's people having hatred? Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Hate? God's people? No. And then I read Proverbs 6 and I found out there's seven things that the Lord hates. The Lord actually hates things. What's the one thing that God hates above everything? Say it louder. Sin. In general, pride is on that list, though. Amen. She's talking about Proverbs 6. So God is saying, I put hatred, and this is what God's people hate. You better believe we don't hate the people. We don't hate the sinner. We hate the sin. Can somebody say amen? I want to make that clear. But this was powerful to me. Because you know what? We should be identified by our love. Would you say amen? Somebody should look at you and say, you know, you're a Christian because you're kind. You feed the poor. You go out and you donate. You do charity. You do all these things. Somebody should look at you and know that. But guess what? You know what the Lord told me? He said, Adam, don't you know that there are so many Hollywood stars that donate so much money, that go to Africa and fund AIDS and build schools? They do all these wonderful things that on the outside, it is great, but these people don't even honor me, God said. Most of these people worship Satan. So doing those deeds on the outside, God is saying, it is good that a Christian should do that. Don't get me wrong. But according to Genesis, that's not what identifies you. That is not what identifies you as a child of God. God is saying in this verse, my child demonstrates a hatred. Why would he put that word there? A hatred for sin. You understand the limit here? Because there's plenty of people who outdo us with good works and they don't love the Lord. Then I read this quote. I said, Lord, How can we hate sin when Psalms 51 says that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity? Right? Go with me to Romans 7. Go to Romans 7. Romans 7. Let me ask you a question. Are you guys following me so far? If you're confused, please don't be afraid to raise your hand. Please. Romans 7. This is a Bible study that will hopefully challenge you a little bit. And it's from the Word of God. Now, Romans 7 tells you that when we're born into this world, we don't want to do or like to do good things. Romans 7 tells us that we have the flesh within us that wants to do what the world wants to do. We would rather play video games, listen to hip-hop music, be involved with sports, talk to that girl or guy, than be in church and read the Bible. Why? Because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We were born with this weakness, and it's called the flesh. Let's look at Romans 7, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, just verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth how many good things? No good thing. For to will is present within me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Here Paul is saying, you know what? I know it's right or wrong, and I try to do right, but my body always and my mind always pulls me to do wrong. When I try not to do wrong and do right, he's just all messed up here. He's saying, I'm out of control. My flesh is pulling me this way. I'm weak. There's nothing good within me. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Your hearts are evil, God says, when you come into this world. My baby is 1 year old, so I can talk about her, because she's not going to remember when she gets older. But this girl right there that's sleeping, that looks so beautiful, and she is, she will manifest a temper when her sister takes something from her. She gets mad and bites her. Now, let me tell you, she did not get that from me. And she did not get that from my wife. Where in the world did that anger come from? Or my 2-year-old, I would ask her a question, do you need to use the potty? And she's, no. Where did she learn to lie? Born in sin, shaping in iniquity. But God's saying, my children must hate sin, must hate the world, must hate lying, must hate fornication, must hate all those things that Satan gets down with. But we're naturally born to love it. Then I read another beautiful quote. Now we're going to get into our study a little bit more, and we'll stop at a decent time with them. She wrote this in 1882. Here's the answer for us. She says, when I say she, I'm talking about Ellen White. It is the grace that Christ implants in the soul. It is the what, everyone? The grace that Christ implants in the soul that creates the enmity against Satan. You and I don't naturally want to hate Satan. We want to join him. And guess what? From young we do. Until I united with Christ, I was running with the devil for years. But it was not until the grace of Christ was implanted in my soul, then creation took place. Did you know God's grace is creation power? When the Holy Spirit breathes upon you, creation occurs. So God's grace created hatred for the world. You know, when I came off drugs, and you're going to hear my testimony tomorrow, you know how I learned the Bible? I did so much drugs, I sniffed my brains out for years, 10 years, all kind of foolishness. You're going to hear it tomorrow. And when I gave my heart to the Lord, I cried out to him because I was about to die. And when he saved my life, I didn't understand the Bible. And I said, Lord, Why do my parents go to church on Sabbath? Is the Sabbath true? Every question that I had, do you know who I asked? I asked the Lord. Every question on prophecy, the commandments, his love, his grace, and his spirit, according to John 14, gave me the answer. You know what? If Jesus could know the Bible at the age of 12, he was talking to the Pharisees, telling them, no, 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 no. You know why? Because he was given the power of the Holy Spirit because he took God at his word. I promise you, if you take God at your word, if he can teach a drug addict, he can teach anybody. I asked the Lord, teach me about grace. You know, I love to do a lot of things. I used to love hip-hop music. I used to love cigarettes. I used to love my horror movies. You know what I mean? I love those things. I used to get high all night and play Call of Duty and beat all kind of games. God of War, all that. In the zone. You know what I mean? I loved it. But it was not until God gave me his power and understanding of what grace is. So I said, God, tell me, what is this grace that comes into our lives that makes us hate sin? Because guess what? When this grace comes into our life, we hate the world and we're automatically a child of God. Would somebody say amen? So here's what the Lord showed me what grace is. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And before we read, let me ask you guys a question. What is grace? Don't be afraid. No wrong answers. Actually, I take that back. There may be a wrong answer, but no one's going to ridicule you, so you can say your answer. Thank you, sister. Undeserved mercy. That is grace. But that's not all what grace is. The grace of God, before God showed me this, I was always under the impression that the grace of God was God's unmerited favor or undeserved mercy that's shed upon us. His love, his mercy, and his forgiveness. That's what grace is, but that's only half of the equation. That's not all what grace is. And what the Lord showed me in his word, I was blown away. Because it's not just his mercy, his love, and his forgiveness. And thank God for that. Because if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here talking to you today. I would still be on drugs. But this is a Bible definition of grace. And I love Bible definitions. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Notice what the word of the Lord says. And it's no mistake that it's in red. Our Lord is saying this. And he said unto me, this is Paul talking now. Let me give you the background. Paul had a weakness he was going through. He called it a thorn in the side. Many people think he was suffering blindness. And he asked the Lord to take it away from me, take it away from me. And this was God's answer, Jesus' answer. And he said unto me, grace is sufficient for thee. For my, is made perfect in weakness. Let's stop right there. We're not done. So far, what is grace compared to? I can't hear you. What is grace compared to in that verse? Look at it. Take your time. You're there, brother. You said it. But in the red only. And that's exactly what it is. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my... Oh, your version must say power. Mine says strength. Sorry about that. Yeah, you're right. I got the King James. That's why. That's exactly what it is. Do you see that, though? I want you to see that in God's word. Jesus himself says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made what? Perfect in your what? Weakness. Now let's read the rest of it. And this is my version. It says, King James Version. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That means weaknesses. That the What's that word? Power of who? May do what? Wow, so what's grace? The power of who? Now, raise your hand if that's clear. Can you see what the Word of God is saying? Grace is the power of Christ. Have mercy. I don't know about you guys, but when the Lord showed me that, that blew my mind. You know why? I never thought of grace as power of Christ. Because you know what I started thinking of? I said, wait a minute, Lord. We got electricity. That's power. But electricity, which is power, always has to serve a purpose. You don't just have electricity just going through the wires, not producing anything. Right? We have power, and the evidence of that power is the lights that we see, the microphone that you hear. You know what I mean? Power has to be used. Does that make sense? Strength. Look, Paul was suffering. He was weak. God says, I got strength. That's to be used. And that just changed my whole thinking, because I used to think grace was just God's forgiveness, mercy, and that means I don't have nothing to do with it, which I don't on that part. Praise God. But right here, he's saying, my grace is also power. So I asked the Lord another question. You know what I asked him? Does anybody have a question in their mind after this verse? I can't hear you. Thank you. How do I get it? And I asked him that. How do I get it? And I asked him also, power for what? What's the power for? That was my question. And how do I get it? Both questions are answered in Hebrews 4. Let's go. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Now, here's why it's important that we answer those questions. What's the power for? And how do I get it? Because we want grace, but grace creates hatred for sin. And that's what God says identifies you as a child of God. Those who hate sin, who hate unrighteousness, who hate what the devil does, are my children. That's Genesis 3:15. But we can only get this hatred, because it's not natural for us, by God's grace. God's grace is his power that he gives us so we can hate sin. Now we're going to find out what the power is for. Well, I just kind of told you. But even more so here in Hebrews 4, and how you get it. There's actually two ways to get it, and you're supposed to put them together. And I probably don't have time to talk about them both. But anyhow, Hebrews 4, let's look at verse 15 and 16. The Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Time out. Let me explain. Who's our high priest? Say it again. Jesus. We have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know what that means? Can somebody tell me? Let me keep reading. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here's what it means. We have a high priest in heaven, and he knows exactly what it feels like to suffer weakness and to go through temptation. There's nothing that he can't relate to. That's what that verse is saying. Christ has experienced every pain that you have or might not experience. And there's nothing he can't relate to. That's why he's our high priest. Does that make sense? If it makes sense, raise your hand. He's been through it all, so you can talk to him. But here's the key. When he went through his trials, Gethsemane and the cross, what's the last three words of verse 15? Yet without. That means he walked this earth and he never sinned, which means that he had this grace, this power flowing through him, which stopped him from sinning. Not only stopped him from sinning, it created a hatred for sin. So much so that he gave his life rather than sin. Does that make sense? Now we can read verse 16. This is how we get it.
Let us, therefore. That means because he did it, because he was a conqueror, because he was victorious, let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, or the throne of power, to do what? That we may obtain mercy. That's the first half, sister. The grace of God is mercy. That we may obtain mercy and find grace or power to do what, everyone? Finish it off for me. So say it again. You see, electricity has to have a purpose. God says, I sit on the throne of power. And when you come to him in prayer, come to him in what, everyone? You come to him in prayer. He says, I sit on the throne. You know what? I read this verse so many times, and it just now dawned on me after reading, when God showed me 2 Corinthians and he told me his grace is power. Then it dawned on me, wait a minute. It says that when we go to God in prayer, we find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that something? Now let me ask you this. What might Paul be talking about our time of need is? What's your time of need? When do you suffer weakness and have to go to God in prayer? Say it again, sister. Amen. That's why the verse about Jesus is there, verse 15. He walked this earth. He knows what you've been through. He's been through it. He was tempted in Gethsemane. He was tempted on the cross, but he didn't sin. Do you know why? Do you know what John chapter 1 says? Jesus was full of grace and truth, full of power. And because he was full of power, he says, I sit on a throne of power. And when you go through temptation, when Satan is at your door with doubt, in the moment of your temptation, you know, if lust is knocking on your door, guys, God doesn't want you to wait. His grace is not there just to cover you while you meditate on things you're not supposed to. Soon as a lustful thought gets in your mind, God says, I sit on the throne of power. So when you feel weak, I want to give you power in your time of need so you can be without sin. This power that God wants to give you, he sits on the throne of power to give to you and I in that moment. So not only can we overcome that thought, but we can eventually hate that very thought. Listen to my testimony tomorrow. I'm telling you, me and this guy were some hip-hop MCs for years. We would get on the mic and just bust flows about what you got on right now. Maybe some of y'all are falling asleep. We'll just get on you. But God can take the taste of the world out of our mouths only by grace. I'm just going to close with a little bit because time is gone. Pray. 4 years ago, like I said, I was actually not standing, kneeling on his floor. And you're going to hear a little bit of this tomorrow. You know, I was on drugs for so long. My body was addicted to it. I was addicted to hip hop. I was addicted to cussing. Man, every other word you can ask my wife was a cuss word. I was disrespectful. I was a child of Satan. But when I went to the throne of grace and I cried out for power in his living room, I stood there shaking. I was shaking because my body was crying out for the drugs. I was weak. And I cried out for power. Not only to help me in my time of need, but to create a hatred for it. And let me tell you, my people, God not only gave me his power in that moment when I cried out to him, this power changed my mind. I don't think the way I used to. I don't like the same music. Man, I be bumping the hymns. I love the hymns. Ask my wife, she gets tired of me singing because I can't sing. But, God will change everything about you. I wish I had more time to talk. by God's grace, maybe I can cover some of this tomorrow. But I just want to encourage you. Listen. If you're going through something and you want to talk, please talk to me. You know what? God has sent me here for a reason. To let you know that he still has creation power. Don't you know that our God spoke his word? All he did was speak and the world was created. Don't you think he can speak his word into you today and change your thoughts and create a new person and make you brand new? He can do it. Do you know what the evidence is? Me. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you there is a God with creation power. This brother was so shy, it was nobody's business. He was the meanest person in the world. And this guy outdid me with drugs more than anybody. He should have been dead 10 times over. And for him to quote God's word like he does, and to pray that's nothing but a miracle working God's power. He's a testament to creation power. And I'm here to plead with you guys. Plead with you. That there is a God who can change your life head to toe. No matter if you were born in a certain way, Jesus says you must be born again. And you better believe he can make you that new creature. I'm telling you, Lord, we need to close. I only talked about prayer. I didn't even get to talk on the word of God yet. I didn't get to talk about his word. Those two go together. They go together. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray, oh God, that the little seeds that was dropped this evening would grow. That I would see my brothers and sisters right here, Lord. When the time of trouble comes, I can look to my left and see one of them right there preaching your word, a different person. I can look to my right and see another preaching your word, a different person. I'm praying right now, oh God, that you would increase our faith in this room. That you would take away our disbelief and replace it with faith, oh God. And Lord in heaven, there's people in here right now that are wrestling with lust. They're wrestling with addiction. And they're wrestling with all kinds of things, oh God. I'm pleading with you, Lord. Father, as I knelt before you those years ago, and I was helpless too, Lord. I'm pleading on their behalf, Lord, that you would give them more than hope. That you would give them this power to transform their lives. And to be so perseverant, oh God, that if I don't see them again, that they would tell me their story in glory. Father, I love you and I know they love you too. Thank you for your spirit is here. In Jesus' name, let everyone say, Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.